today as we come to the table.
We're going to be in the spirit realm. You're going to be more connected intimately with any earthly husband or wife, and even this body of Christ and all of us together in spirit, than we ever could experience down here. The level of intimacy, the level of connection, you're not going to be dissatisfied with what you find in heaven. The Bible says this is a shadow of the things to come. And if this is a shadow, what's the real thing going to be like? And it's going to be much better, because we're going to be married to one that never makes a mistake, always loves us, all the perfect in all ways. And of course, we'll be that way at that time anyway. But you get my point. We will love each other in a deeper way than we've ever loved each other in heaven. And yet we're going to be married to the Lord.
Do dogs go to heaven? Will streets there really be paved with gold? Will I have a mansion, and will I have to clean it all by myself? There are many questions we have about heaven. As Pastor Mark teaches today, one question that comes around often is, will we have marriage and family relationships in heaven the same as we have here? What if I remarry? How will that work? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. There is a more intimate connection in heaven than we can even imagine. Here on earth, we're living in a shadow, where heaven will be the full reality of God's glorious forever home for His children. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, as he begins his message, Silencing His Enemies.
Matthew chapter 22, as we continue on in Matthew, it says in Matthew 22:15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, we looked at today at silencing his enemies, that is silencing the enemies of the Lord, but also there's a theme you're going to see, and that is the enemy is going to try to divide and conquer. Remember where we are. We're in the last 4 days of the Lord's life. This is where they are examining the Passover lamb. They don't know they're examining the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb for Israel. And even as the families had those 4 days, they would examine the lamb at Passover. Jesus is now being examined as the Father has put him as the nation's family Passover. And everybody in the family is examining him. Today it's going to be the Pharisees from a political viewpoint, the Sadducees from a doctrinal viewpoint, the scribes from what is the greatest in the law, and then the general population as to his identity and who he really is. And so we're going to see this whole examining taking place of the Lord as he goes through this process. But again, we're going to see the goal of the enemy is to try to divide and conquer. And he's going to use the Pharisees to try to divide those who are following Jesus, again, politically, which we know can be volatile. And each one of them, again, used in different ways. We'll start with that one, but again, we need to recognize that the enemy does whatever he can to pull away followers from Jesus Christ, but we're going to see that the Lord successfully silences his enemies through each one of these. And I want you to note, as we go through all of these today, the main thing I want you to pay attention to is that each of these groups and those who try to either trip the Lord up in his word or divide his flock, is he always takes them back to the word of God. And that is always our answer, even today, getting back to the word of God. When you're dealing with someone that's trying to get you away from the things of God or trip you up or do whatever the case might be, bring it back to the word. That's where we find the answers. The Lord was talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb and giving examples of if you're trying to go to the wedding and you don't have on the proper garments, then you can't get in. Again, we talked about the garments being the clothing of Christ. That is, we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord. And if you don't have on the righteousness of the Lord, you can't go to the wedding feast. And that is, you have to be born again. You have to know him. Now he moves into this week again with this group of people gathering around him, trying to stumble him, trying to find a spot in the spotless lamb. And as we're going to see, they're not going to be able to do it. Notice verse 15. First come the Pharisees. It says, then the Pharisees went and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now we're going to pause here a moment because we're going to talk about who the Pharisees were at this time. Now, why do I emphasize at this time? Again, the Pharisees, if you go back and look historically, the Pharisees started out pretty good. The Pharisees were just simply those that were seeking God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength originally. As a matter of fact, if we were alive in that day and we were Jews and they're involved in the kingdom, you know, involved in God's people, we probably would have been Pharisees. But as time went on, the Pharisees became very political. They came very fleshly. As a matter of fact, these are what we would call today the unsaved religious leaders. And that may sound kind of like an oxymoron, but again, we still have many of those today. People that are very religious, but they really don't know the Lord. I was one of those until I came to Christ. I wasn't necessarily zealous like the Pharisees, but I was unsaved and I was religious. I even did some local missions, if you will, but didn't know the Lord till I was 25. And again, I didn't even know I didn't know the Lord until God opened my eyes and I realized, oh my goodness, I've been a lot like the Pharisees were, simply just, you know, religious and maybe wanting my views or whatever to get through and whatever the situation might be, but not really having a relationship with the Lord. This was the Pharisee. And so again, they mingled the Bible and they also mingled politics. Now, there's nothing wrong in the believer being involved in politics. Probably many of you are involved in politics in here. And I think there is a time, obviously, when we need to speak up in the fleshly realm, and there's a difference in the earthly realm and the spiritual, and we'll talk more about that as this unfolds. But the problem is, these were unsaved religious people using politics. And when you have unsaved religious people using politics, it really becomes more about politics than it does about God, because they don't have the connection to heaven. But if you have someone who knows God and they're walking with God and they're living by the Spirit, then the politics can be brought in the proper place and the proper measure. However, the Pharisees realized that politics could be used divisively. For example, there are probably certain issues that if any pastor from a pulpit tried to push hard enough, the body of Christ could be divided. That's exactly what they wanted to do. And while they're going to present themselves as unpolitical, they actually were very political and motivated by their politics. And that's why it says here they wanted to entangle him in his talk. And is that not what politics is all about? You know, oftentimes you see people, they'll try to get somebody in a yes or no answer, and that's what these guys are going to try to get them into. Now, if you've got someone that needs to be exposed for something they're doing that's wrong, a yes and no answer is a good place to have them, because you want everyone to see where they're guilty, so to speak, and that's good. That can be used even in righteous ways. But if you have someone who's trying to use it for unrighteous ways, it can be very tragic. Again, can be even used to divide the followers of Christ. That's what they're going to try to do, but we're going to see that Jesus is way ahead of them, and he knows what they're trying to do, and so he catches them in their own trap. Notice verse 16, it says, and they sent to him their disciples, that is, junior Pharisees, if you will, with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you're true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Now, again, if this was a movie theater, you'd need a second bucket of butter here on your popcorn, because they're just pouring the flattery on, trying to really just trick the Lord and make him, you know, again, flattery is a very good tool to trick people into getting what you want, if they're vulnerable to that. See, we are vulnerable sometimes to flattery. Someone can tell us how great we are, and we begin to think, yeah, you're right, I am great. And then they can kind of push their agenda, and we'll go along with it because they acknowledge that we're great, and they can manipulate us. The Lord's not manipulatable. And so they weren't going to be able to pull this trick on him. And so they're telling him how great he is. He doesn't listen to anyone. You're your own man. You do your own thing. And notice here it says that the Herodians came with them. Now, again, we talked about this being the political angle, trying to stumble the Lord with the political viewpoint. The Herodians were the political people of the day. They were Jewish, and yet they were the Jews that stood with Rome. So they stood with Rome politically, and since the Pharisees had a connection to the politics, wanting what they wanted, their agenda to get through, they linked up with the Herodians, and they decided two are better than one. Let's go with the Lord with this political thing, and that's why the Herodians are with them. And again, in trying to entangle them, doing all this flattery to do it, it's interesting they say, we know that you are true, and the first thing that pops in the mind is, well, if you know that he's true, why aren't you following him? You know, why aren't you believing him if you say he's all this and that, which again he is, but you're doing it for evil motives, you're doing it for wickedness, you're trying to get at a fleshly angle to build him up and then come in for the kill. You're not going to be able to do that with the Lord. You know, it's interesting, and you'll see this all through the scripture. It's interesting to me to see those who tried to stumble Jesus with the word of God. You read John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus is the word of God. How do you stumble the word of God with the word of God? You can't. And so I find it amusing that they try this approach, but they try this over and over. And of course, they don't fully understand who he is because they have rejected who he is. But they're foolish enough to think that the Lord can be deceived by flattery. And again, look at the question they ask. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, why would this have been a politically volatile question? In other words, if I can't pull the people away from Jesus, maybe I can divide his following, because they knew that in among the crowd of all the Passover crowds that were there and everyone following the Lord, there were two different viewpoints of that day. The first viewpoint is that you never pay taxes to Caesar. It was wrong to pay taxes to Caesar, because if you did that, you were giving sovereignty to Caesar over God. So that was a no-no, and that's where the Pharisees stood. Then you had the other group that said, no, you're supposed to give honor to the government, so you do want to pay your taxes. And there was a division between the groups, and they realized that if the Lord said, yes, you're supposed to pay taxes, then those who believed you weren't were going to leave him. And if he said, no, you weren't supposed to pay your taxes, they still had him, because now they could run to the Roman government and say, hey, there's a guy over here, a rabbi teaching, they're not supposed to pay taxes, and get him arrested and thrown in jail. So they really thought they had him here. There's no answer. Yes or no, you're in big trouble. It is a lose-lose question for the Lord. However, as I said, you can't stumble the word of God. You can't stumble God, and Jesus won't be stumbled. He will silence them, as we're going to see. Notice they said, again, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius. Now, it's interesting here, he calls them hypocrites. Look, if you're unsaved and you're a hypocrite, a church is a good place for you to be. We talked about that, because you hopefully hear the gospel and stop being a hypocrite. But if you're a Christian and you're living a life of hypocrisy, that is not a good thing. The Lord rebukes that. Why? It's a bad testimony to the world. And it's not the example of following Christ. We're not to live in hypocrisy. But he recognizes these guys, you're being hypocrites. Why? Because they were in line with the Roman government and pretending that they weren't. He's going to expose this more as we get into this, as this unfolds here. But then notice what he says. He says, first of all, bring me some money. Show me the tax money. So they bring him a denarius, which was, again, the tax for the year for the Roman government. And they bring it up, and I can imagine the Lord holding this up, and he says, whose image and inscription is on this? I was like, wow. You know, if your picture's on it, it probably belongs to you. If your name's written in the front, it probably belongs to you. And in this case, quite obviously, it did. And he says to them, whose inscription and image is on this? They said, Caesar's. And he said, then render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Now, you're going to see here the Pharisees marvel at the Lord, and then the next we're going to see the Sadducees are astonished at the Lord. How great it is to have your enemies marveling and astonished. That's his enemies. Think about his friends. I mean, you got your enemies marveling and astonished. You're a force to be reckoned with, right? But this was the Lord. This is our King. This is the one. And I love the fact they're marveling at his great wisdom. And indeed, it is great wisdom. And what God was showing them is look, there's man's government and there's God's government. There's two governments. And that's how it's set up right now. So in man's government, do the right thing among man's government. But also in God's government, do the right thing among God's government. Show due respect to the world. Hey, you're using the government's money. It's their name on it. They're printing it. They're doing whatever, and they're printing lots of it. And so we use it, and again, because of that, then we owe some of that back to them, right? So that's their rightful due. And Paul talks about it in Romans 13, pay your taxes. That's part of it. The key is here is to make sure that you don't put the earthly government over human government. That is, the Lord is saying there's two governments here. Give to man what's man's, give to God what's God's, but don't put man's government, rather, over God. God's government is over man. And so that's how we have to look at it. So we keep the proper order. God comes first, his government comes first, then man's government, and we follow these things. Again, we'll see that same pattern all through Scripture. And again, the Lord's going to even drive it home more when he gets here with the Sadducees. But again, we see the first group examining the Lord in this beautiful display of just wisdom and silencing. And no doubt, they walked away shaking their head. Remember, the Pharisees would have never done anything publicly they thought they would be humiliated or shown wrong about. They were trying to show how great they were and how foolish Jesus and his followers were. They no doubt talked about this behind the doors, you know, and were like, you know, with closed doors, and like, there's no way, yes or no, we've got him. But the Lord never said yes or no. He just showed them the truth. And so I love it. He silences the first group, that is the Pharisees. And now we move on to the second members of the family examining the Passover lamb, the Sadducees. Look at verse 23. It says, then the same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, again, who are the Sadducees? We need to know them as well. These are what we call today. Those were the Pharisees were the religious, unsaved theologians, if you will, believing the whole Bible, but lost. The Sadducees were also unsaved. They were the unsaved religious, but they were what we'd call the liberal side of things, the liberal theologians or the liberal side of the church. Again, they didn't know the Lord. They were, again, religious like the Pharisees, like we said. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. So you've run across people. Listen, by the way, Pharisees are still around today. Sadducees are still around today. Have you ever run into people that they decide which parts of the Bible they're going to believe in, which parts they aren't? Well, that's a modern-day Sadducee. They're still around today. But they only believe the first five books, which means the majority of the Bible they left out, how convenient that is, which means you don't necessarily have to obey it. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in heaven. They did not believe in hell. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in the spiritual gifts, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. But pretty much everything else was in order. I think, what did these guys believe in, right? I'm like, why do you even read your Bible? Why are you even here? You know, it's amazing, which explains the make-believe scenario they're about to give to the Lord. Now, they're going to give this wild-sounding scenario to make their point about how ridiculous resurrection is, right, and that they believe it. And it's so ridiculous that you can pretty much tell it's made up. It's taken from the Old Testament. And again, they say, what if a brother here knows, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Well, that's what the Bible taught. Again, not a requirement today, but in that day, if you had a brother, for example, that died because the inheritance was split up among the 12 tribes, if there wasn't someone to carry on his name, that inheritance could pass on to someone else. And so to make sure that the inheritance stayed within the family, God said in his law, if your brother's wife dies, you need to marry, or if your brother dies, you need to marry his wife and raise up offspring, and you would take the first child that was born and you would name it after your brother, and that would carry on your brother's name. Hence, great interest in who your brother was marrying in that day. Especially if your brother's a little sickly. You know, it's like, you know, your blood pressure's a little high, your heart rate. Now, let me say, oh, no, you're not marrying her. No. You know. But that was something God did to preserve that. And so they knew that. Everybody accepted that culture. That was part of it. And so now they give the scenario. Notice what they say. Now, there were seven brothers. With us seven brothers, the first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and then the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, here's our ridiculous scenario. Therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, and you know it, and we're proving our point, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. You know, are they going to be in heaven fighting over which one gets to be their wife? I think a more logical question is why did these guys keep marrying her? That's going to be the one. I think wouldn't be fighting over who gets her. I'd be turning her in. You know, she killed the other five or whatever. You know, but their goal here is to give this ridiculous scenario about this woman that's married and all these people died and they keep marrying, etc. And it's ironic here that they're approaching the Lord and trying to confront him on the issue of resurrection, which that is one of the reasons he came. To die and resurrect. And so the Lord knows what they're doing. He's going to show their foolishness and again publicly humiliate them because they're publicly confronting him. Remember, public sin requires public rebuke. And look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now notice that. Again, with these scholars, he was always doing this. You don't know your Bible. You may be very religious, you may study a lot, but you're unsaved. You don't know God, you don't know your Bible, and what you do know, you don't understand, and you're denying the power of God. And I love the way the Lord answers them because he doesn't try to prove the resurrection or prove that angels exist. He simply states it as a fact. Notice this, verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. He didn't try to defend it. He says, here's the facts. There is a resurrection. But in heaven, there's not going to be marriage. It's going to be like the angels. The angels don't get married. People aren't going to get married. And why is that? Because we are the bride of Christ. You guys are already spoken for in heaven. You've already been proposed to. You belong to another in heaven. You're going to be married to them. Now, for those of you that are thinking, and I've heard this before, yeah, but what about my wife or whatever? My husband, I love them so much, and I can't imagine not being connected to them. Listen, let me share something with you. We're going to be in the spirit realm. You're going to be more connected intimately with any earthly husband or wife, and even this body of Christ and all of us together in spirit, than we ever could experience down here. The level of intimacy, the level of connection, you're not going to be dissatisfied with what you find in heaven. The Bible says this is a shadow of the things to come. And if this is a shadow, what's the real thing going to be like? And it's going to be much better because we're going to be married to one that never makes a mistake, always loves us, all the perfect in all ways. And of course, we'll be that way at that time anyway. But you get my point. We will love each other in a deeper way than we've ever loved each other in heaven, and yet we're going to be married to the Lord. And so we see, again, an interesting side note teaching here that the Lord gives when he simply speaks about the resurrection and what it's going to be like in heaven to some degree. He says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Again, you call yourself scholars of at least the first five books. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Again, this second group, not only silenced, but astonished. And why? Notice what he says. He says, I didn't say I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I'm alive, they're alive, and all of us will be alive forever. This is great news here. And this was silencing those who would say, well, you know, there's nothing after this world. It all just stops. Not according to Jesus and not according to God. And so this completely silenced and blew their number one doctrine out of the water. I wonder what this did to the Sadducee movement of his day. I don't know. Sometimes you hear these things and think, how could anybody continue to be a Sadducee after hearing that? But again, the same thing with the Pharisees, and yet they continued to do that. But I love the fact that the Lord just so shows them that the door is closed and there's nothing here to do with anything they think. And again, this is something else I want you to grasp here. Because notice where the Lord reaches them to show them the Word of God to correct them. In the first five books of the Bible, what were they limited to believing? The first five books of the Bible. What's my point? Jesus will meet us wherever we are, and we need to be well versed enough in the Bible to meet everyone else where they are. Because you're going to run into people that say, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. You need to be able to go to some part of the Bible they do believe. My question is, well, what do you believe in the Bible? Well, I believe that. Well, then let's go there. You need to know the Word of God good enough to do that. Now, for the Gentile, if they say they believe the New Testament, go to the New Testament. It's full of the gospel, right? But you run into a Jew and they say, well, we don't believe the New Testament, only the Old Testament. You need to know the Old Testament good enough to go to them and say, all right, well, let me show you this right here. Genesis 22, and let's watch Abraham the father take his son to sacrifice his only son to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the Temple Mount and the very same place that Jesus died on the cross. And in his place as a substitute, there was a lamb who had its horns caught in a thorn bush, if you will, crown of thorns on this thing. He got it. He tied it up. He sacrificed it in place of his son, even as God's son is in our place. The gospel's all through the Bible. But if we don't know the Bible good enough and we don't know where to take people to show that in the Bible to them, we're not going to be able to do that. So we need to be students of the Word. All of it, and be ready, guys, especially in the days in which we live. Well, Jesus obviously was not only a student of the Word, he was the Word. And so again, he silences them in their very own scriptures, in the place that they do believe. And so now number two group is set to the side, if you will, in examining the Lamb and finding him spotless.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.